Now I want to bring you a message tonight based on Revelation 22:13. Revelation 22, the last book of the Bible and the last chapter of the book, and it says something very interesting about Jesus Christ. Of course, the whole Bible is about the Lord Jesus, and our faith is in Jesus. And here it says in Revelation 22 and verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now those are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, the A and the Z, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now very often in our studies of the Bible, we focus in on some aspect about the Lord Jesus, particularly, of course, the cross. Very often I preach on the cross because we preach Christ crucified. Our faith centers around the cross. But then on Easter Sunday we focus on the resurrection, and every Sunday we focus on the resurrection because we have our services on the first day of the week to celebrate and remember that the Lord Jesus who died is alive forevermore. But sometimes it's good to stand right back from the detail, even the cross, even the resurrection, and say, well, what's the big picture? Let's have a big canvas. Where did he start? When will he finish? And let's get the whole view. And I think there's no better text than to use than this. He says, I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And I want to consider with you in a kind of an overview way the beginning and the end of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the different eras or ages of his activity in the past and, in one case, in the future. In the past, in the present, and in the future. See, when people say that text, quote that text, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, he is in his essential being, but he has manifested himself in different ways at different times. There's a kind of program, a plan from the Alpha to the Omega. And I'm sought to divide his activity up into six eras or periods. The first of them, of course, is before creation. Before creation. He existed before creation. Turn back to John's Gospel chapter 1. I'm going to do some Bible study tonight. John's Gospel chapter 1. And verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, we wonder, well, who is that speaking about, or what is that speaking about? Well, if you just take a glance at verse 14, it soon becomes clear. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. So he's speaking about the Lord Jesus, whom he knew so well. And he calls him the Word. That's why our NIV translators have put a capital W. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. He was in the beginning. It reminds us of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In John 17 and verse 5, we're studying at communion services the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had before the world was made. So, of course, Jesus didn't begin with his birth in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. That was the beginning of his earthly life, as we're going to see in a minute. But he didn't really begin there. He had existed even before anything else existed, before there were any stars, before there was a sun and a moon, before there was a world, Jesus existed as God the Son. We don't fully understand what we know as the Trinity, that God in his eternal being, though he is one, is yet a fellowship of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And one of the things that is true of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is that he is infinite, he is eternal. He has always been. There never was a time when he was not. God is infinite. God is eternal. We are finite. So we cannot comprehend the infinite. And Jesus is God's Son. Now somebody may say, but wasn't he a created being? Doesn't the Son come after the Father? Not in the case of this Son. In every other case, yes. The Father begets a Son, and the Father comes first, and he's older than the Son, but not in the case of the Lord Jesus. I'll explain to you why as much as we can ever explain it in just this one way tonight. Human beings beget human beings. Elephants beget elephants. I was in Alabama staying in a very rural household, and opposite in the pasture were a lot of cows and a couple of bulls and some very attractive little calves. And they were just really like little cows or little bulls. Whatever is essential to the being of cattle, that's what they had, just because that's who they were born from, the son of. The son of an elephant has all the essential ingredients of what makes an elephant, and not a cow or not a human being. If you beget a child, if you beget a son, he will be a human being. Now, God has a begotten son, and one of the essential elements of being God is that he is infinite. So therefore, his son must be infinite. So he is eternally begotten. So before there was a world, before there was a creation, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and yet the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory, says John. So that's the first period. That's the first epoch. Second one is the Old Testament age. Oh yes, he was there. We've already seen that he was there in creation. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He was the agent of creation. It all came from his hands. God willed the creation. The Lord Jesus, as God the Son, brought it into being. We have that again in Hebrews 1 and 2. Through whom, it says of the Lord Jesus, he, God, made the universe. Because that explains that mysterious statement in Genesis where God says, let us make man in our image. Who was he speaking to? Speaking within the Godhead, the plurality of the Godhead. But then he was also there in the Old Testament period in Revelation as well as creation. Would you turn in your Bible to the first letter of Peter and chapter 1? First letter of Peter and chapter 1. So you go on past Paul's epistles, past Hebrews, past James to 1 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, not a lot of people know what you're going to see now in the scriptures. Concerning this salvation, says Peter, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care. All through the Old Testament period, there were prophets, there were preachers who were bringing God's message, bringing God's truth, and particularly they were telling forth of one who should come one day, who would be the Christ, the Deliverer, the Son of God, our Savior. They were looking forward to him. And Peter says, they were searching intently with the greatest care, verse 11, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glory that was to follow. So there in the Old Testament, down through those thousands of years of it being written by all those different prophets, beginning with Moses, there were statements about the cross, there were predictions of the cross, predictions of the glory, the resurrection, many, many things about the Lord Jesus. But who was giving all this to those prophets? Answer, Christ was in them. And then he appeared to people in the Old Testament period. Some of you will remember how Abraham one day was taking siesta, a little snooze, rest after lunch, heat of the day, when three men approached and he thought they were travelers. And he learned later that two were angels and one was the Son of God, in human form, appearing as a human being, because he spoke of the judgment that was going to come on Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said of Abraham, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? And then he appeared to Hagar, a slave girl who'd been sent away. He appeared to Jacob. He appeared to Joshua as the captain of the Lord's army, the commander-in-chief. He appeared to Gideon. He appeared to Samson's parents. These the theologians call by a long word theophanies. Theos, God. Epiphania, to appear. Appearances of God. He hadn't yet become a human being. He was appearing as a human being. When anybody ever has seen God, they've only seen God as God the Son. Whenever God wants to appear, he appears in the person of his Son, even in the Old Testament period. And then the Lord Jesus, of course, is in the Old Testament in shadows and types and rituals. You remember how when he'd risen from the dead and he was walking along with those two to the road to Emmaus, he expounded the scriptures to them, beginning with Moses, Genesis, the things concerning himself. And he didn't just mean that, well, I was there bringing the message to the prophets. He means, don't you see, you students of scripture, that this was foreshadowing me and my death? What about Abraham and Isaac? Take your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him. Wasn't that a kind of a foreshadowing of what has now happened? And so he took them right through. And then there were the whole ritual of sacrifice all through those Old Testament years. He was there, prefigured in every ritual, every sacrifice, every festival, every feast, Passover, tabernacles, Pentecost, everything. Until he came and fulfilled it. So we move on to the third period, which is the Gospels period. The period of the incarnation, which is another long word meaning becoming flesh. We use it with animals or birds who are carnivorous. They eat flesh. So he became flesh. Not this time to appear and disappear, but to actually be born as one of us and take on a human existence. Previously he took man's shape, now he takes man's nature. Previously his appearances were temporary, now his humanity is to be permanent. He's still a human being in heaven. He lived on this earth, he tabernacled, as John says in chapter 1. Tabernacled for a while. It's an emotive expression because the tabernacle was their place of worship in the wilderness, the place where God had been pleased to bring his glory. And since God is only seen in the person of his Son, that's who it was, the tabernacle. Now he tabernacled for a while among us, actually in a human body, with his glory almost completely veiled. The most important 33 years in the world's history. Before Christ, B.C. After Christ, A.D. Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. You can't get away from Jesus Christ. He divides history. Because these were the most important years in the world's history. First we have his birth. Then we have his early life with only one glimpse of his boyhood, which comes in Luke's Gospel when he was a boy of 12 in his 13th year, his bar mitzvah year, his coming out year. And you know the story, most of you. Then the veil is covered up again until he begins at 30 years old his public ministry. Prior to that, he was a carpenter. Prior to that, he did no miracles. Prior to that, the people who grew up with him didn't recognize anything divine or extraordinary about him. When he began to preach and apply Old Testament prophetic scriptures to himself, they said, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't his mother and brothers and sisters here with us? Who does he think he is? To which we want to reply, friends, listen. Listen, he'll tell you who he is. His public ministry has begun. He taught the word. No one spoke like he spoke. He did miracles in order to just draw the veil aside a little bit, that we might glimpse his deity, that we might glimpse his authority, that he could heal the sick and one day will abolish sickness forever, that he could raise the dead and one day that last enemy will be trampled under his feet, that he could feed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and one day all poverty and hunger will be gone forever, that he could walk on the water in the middle of a storm, showing that he had all authority over the elements. He stilled the storm one day at his word, and even the winds and waves obeyed him and were calm. And one day all destructive forces will be brought under his command. The Bible says the Lord Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, is like the conductor of a symphony orchestra. And it starts off where everyone is playing their own tune or doing their own thing. But the music of the universe isn't meant to be like that. One day the Lord Jesus, and I'm glimpsing ahead now, one day the great conductor of the universe is going to bring everything into harmony and oneness. That's what it says in Ephesians 1. And he gave little glimpses of that during those 33 years. But he set his face to go to Jerusalem because he really was born to die. The reason he didn't just come as an appearance was because a man, a real man, not a phantom, not an appearance of a man, not a pretend man, a real human man who was conceived in the womb of a woman, grew through childhood, studied his books, fought with the devil, went through the temptations that you and I face. This man should be without sin and go to the cross. Why? Because a man had to take the penalty of sin, that God's wrath, God's justice might be satisfied. And no other human being could possibly do it. So God himself, in the person of his Son, tabernacled amongst us, became incarnate, took a human nature, and there as a man on the cross, he bore away our sins. Now then, he rose from the dead, showing that the death that he had offered to God was accepted, that he would live forevermore as the God-man Christ Jesus. And after 40 days of appearances, he left his disciples behind and ascended into heaven. That brings us then to the fourth period, the apostolic period, the period of the apostles, about 100 years of history. Three things I want to say about this period. First, he came as the Spirit. John 14, verse 15. Now the Lord Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. He says, I have to go away. They didn't want him to go away. And he doesn't want to go away because he loves them and he wants to stay with them. But better than that, he wants to be in them. You see, God always has a wonderful plan to fulfill anything he wants to do. There's nothing God cannot do. And God is so great, and God is so sovereign, and God is so wonderful and above us, that even the evil that people do, which is contrary to the laws of God and the will of God, God makes it serve his ends. That's why you can trust him. It's why the Christian should never be anxious. God has everything under control. And the Lord Jesus says, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that passage and in other passages, he speaks of the one who should come, who will be his other self. They couldn't understand it then. But on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, when, according to the instructions of their Savior just before he ascended gloriously to heaven, they were all in one place when the Holy Spirit came, and they were all changed, for they were filled with joy and with power and with assurance that Jesus is alive, he's with us, he's near us, he's in us. And they went out to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. So in the apostolic period, he gave to the church and he gave to the world himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. He completed the revelation that he began in the Old Testament. He completed the scriptures. Look at John 16, verse 12. I have much more to say to you. This is the last night. It's the night before he was to be crucified. He says, I have much more to say to you. What he said to them that night, or at any rate a digest of it, is recorded in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16 of John. But you cannot bear it now. They were tired, they were perplexed, they couldn't take any more in. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Now, do you get this? Jesus had much more to say, but they were tired. So he said, I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit is going to come and finish the job. He's going to be in you, as I've said, and he's going to reveal to you the rest of the things I wanted to say and teach until it's all complete. In the apostolic period, he was bringing the completion of the revelation of everything he wanted us to learn. And he was authenticating that by miracles which were done in his name. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, let me just read it to you because my time is now running away. Hebrews 2, 4, God also testified to it, the gospel, by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Then we got to the end of that period because the New Testament was finished. The book of Revelation chapter 22 says no one must ever add to it or take away from it. All that we have need for salvation and for the Christian life and the way to heaven is here in this book. So we come to the present period. What is Jesus doing now? He's ascended to heaven. What is he doing there? He's ruling. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. You see, there's a one to come. We're going to finish with that. Present age, the one to come. God placed all things under his feet, appointed him to be head over everything for the church. He rules over everything for the sake of the church. And if you're a believer and you belong to his church, then you're the apple of his eye, and he rules over everything and controls everything for the church. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. There's a paradox of language. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning, the end. He's infinite. He fills everything. And yet, says Paul, in some way, our Savior is incomplete without the church. He has made it so that he is the bridegroom and he's incomplete without the bride. He is the head and he's incomplete without the body. That's why he doesn't come again yet. Because there's still someone who yet has to be saved. It may be someone here tonight. And when he has sovereignly and powerfully brought you to himself, then he will come. When the last of God's elect is brought into the church, then Christ will come. And meanwhile, he's building the church, protecting the church, nourishing the church, feeding the church, loving the church, adding to the church, multiplying the church, interceding for the church, until he comes. That brings us to the last period, the future period. Three R's I said this morning: his return, the resurrection of the body, and the recreation of the whole universe. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. When we die, we go home to heaven, because that's where Jesus is, and that was his home before he came to this world, and it is his home now, but it isn't going to be his final home. One day he's going to return to this earth, this little planet hanging in space. Those astronauts from the moon looked at it, thought it looked like a Christmas tree decoration hanging there, blue against a black background. But God made it special. God made it unique. It is the planet on which he chose to play out the drama of redemption. The planet on which he chose that the Alpha and the Omega, his Son, the beginning and the end, should come and dwell for a while among us to save a people for himself, and that he would build that people till it was a people from every ethnic group, a people without number, and then he would come. And there would be a new heaven and a new earth, and the dwelling place of God would be with men forever and forever and forever. And if you're a Christian, you will be there. You will be there. You have the promise of him who has no beginning and who has no end, the Alpha and the Omega. Is he your Alpha and Omega? He's the beginning and the end of the whole world. He's the beginning and the end of the whole universe. He's the beginning and the end of all time. But now we're going from the wide angle to the narrow angle, even to the microscope. Friend, is he your beginning and end? Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." And that is what it means to be really born again and to become a Christian. When that happens to you, you will say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die will be gain." Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship him, we crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. We do it collectively. We know that millions throughout the world do it every day, that millions, countless millions in heaven, along with all the angels, worship him and serve him. Oh, Father, we pray that not one person in this congregation tonight shall be lost. For Jesus' glory's sake, we pray this prayer. Amen.